Would you turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verses 9 to 11. Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This time of year is a reminder to us that life is going on and that our lives will soon fade away. The reality of what we have in verses 6 to 8, strikes us perhaps more clearly at this time. Here is one thing that the prophet was decrying. Maybe not just Isaiah, perhaps looking forward to John the Baptist, he's certainly referred to in the earlier verses, and is surely a message for all time. What is it? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And may the hot wind would come from the east, and it would dry up the grass and the flowers. How quickly, how easily they are blasted and ruined. How frail is man? How his beauty fades? How any spiritual goodness and beauty is seen really to be a bit of a facade. It's interesting that word goodliness in verse 6. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. It's the word chesed, it means beauty or mercy or kindness, loving kindness. It's translated loving kindness in many places. The covenant faithfulness of God. Well, whatever goodness man might show, whatever faithfulness he might show, soon it's seen to be not up to much. Man at best is unreliable, and soon he'll be gone. Well, that's true. It's always been true, perhaps at this time of year we especially notice that. But how different is God? He is the eternal one, and his word shall stand forever. It is eternal truth. Why does man get confused and not know where to go? Because he looks to himself, he begins with himself, and therefore he is always going to stray. Having listened to Satan at the beginning, he has fallen into a way of thinking which is lies. What is needed is to begin with God, whose truth is eternal and it stands forever. Well, what was the message that the prophet was to proclaim? It was a message, yes, of repentance. That was John the Baptist's message, hinted at earlier on in the chapter. It was a message that man is frail, but there's also good news. And here's the church. It is to proclaim good news, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, that preaches the gospel, that evangelizes, to get up into a high mountain, to proclaim, as it were, from the rooftops, And to say what? Behold your God. That is the good news. And that was what the cities of Judah, that was what the people of God were to remember. And that was what was to be proclaimed from them to all who would listen. Behold your God. Isaiah was to comfort God's people in what was a depressing situation with the people of the Jews increasingly sinful and drifting from God, comforting them by reminding them of who God was. And it's the same message for us today. And especially as they were to behold their God, they were to look for the coming of the one who is God, who became man, and is the God-man, Jesus Christ, the divine Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is the one who is described in verses 10 and 11 especially. The Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Look, your rulers, he's saying, they will let you down. They're often deceitful. The best of men cannot be relied on. Don't think with yourselves and your own plans and purposes. Remember God. Focus on him. See who he is. See the Saviour that he is providing in himself, because Christ, the divine Saviour, is the shepherd of his people. And find your hope and your comfort there. Well, as we meet here on the first Sabbath morning of a new year, aware perhaps of our frailty and of how uncertain life is, especially in the days in which we live, let us learn to look and to behold our God. Two things we might notice as we summarize verses 10 and 11. Behold, your God is a strong, sovereign Saviour. And then secondly, behold, your God is the shepherding Saviour. First of all then, behold, your God is the strong, sovereign Saviour. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. There is set before us here someone who is a deliverer, who is strong and who rules. And he is therefore one who has overcome enemies. Indeed, he is coming with the spoils of victory. His reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah is here looking beyond any return from captivity, which would have been an encouragement to the Jews. He's looking beyond that to the Messiah, to Christ himself. And it's in him we find these words fulfilled. Behold then the strong deliverer. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong, or with strength. Why did Christ come into the world? He came into this world to engage in a spiritual battle. There had been rebellion in heaven and rebellion on earth. And many had joined forces under the powers of darkness. And Satan had lured man into sin and caused them to fall into his own power and under his own banner. So there is the conflict of the ages. The rule of God and the kingdom of God against the powers of darkness. And you find the intimation being given in Genesis 3:15 that God was not going to leave all mankind to perish in this state of sin and misery. He was going to provide a Saviour. The seed of the woman would come. And he was going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And you could say that the history of the Bible is the history of that conflict between the kingdom of God and the powers of darkness. You think of how, when the Messiah came, Christ was attacked from his birth. No sooner is he born than you find King Herod is intent on killing him. But he is preserved. His parents take him to Egypt. And he returns safe as an infant, returning eventually to Bethlehem. You think of how when he began his public ministry, no sooner is he baptized than Satan comes to tempt him and to steer him off course to win him over to his side. You see Satan at work at the end of his public ministry, stirring up and encouraging Judas to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, stirring up the Jews to have him crucified. And how, as Christ was hanging on the cross, the evil one must have thought he had eventually won the day and was going to overcome. You see, that's what sin does. It deceives people into thinking foolish things. However could Satan hope to win the victory against God? Of course he couldn't. But that doesn't stop the sinner doing irrational, stupid things, thinking that he can somehow overcome the impossible and make it possible. What do we find? The strong deliverer overcame Satan and his life of holiness. The only one who was without sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, apart from sinners. He overcame him in his public ministry. So visibly in the deliverance of demoniacs like Legion. You remember in his preaching and in his preaching of his disciples that Christ could say in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There he is thinking he rules and he is brought low by the advance of the gospel, by people being healed, by people coming in repentance and faith to trust in the Saviour. But above all on the cross, you see the conflict coming to its climax. And there on the cross, we read in Colossians 2:14 that Christ dealt with sin. That he is the one who had dealt with sin, and in dealing with sin, dealt with Satan. On the cross, what was he doing? Well, we read, he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the charge sheet that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. What did he do? He nailed it on the cross. He dealt with it on the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, a description of the powers of darkness, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, there he is, faithful to death on the cross, obedient, giving his life to deal with sin, that the sinner might be forgiven and go free, be dealt with as if he had never sinned, because Christ had taken his place and borne his sin. And so there is Christ securing the release of those who were Satan's captives. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty?
Should the lawful captive be delivered? Well, he is, because Christ has dealt with sin. And so Isaiah later on in chapter 63, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? He's like someone who has been trampling in the wine vat. There he is with wine or blood-splattered garments, but he's a victorious conqueror. That was the cross, where Christ deals victoriously with his enemies and overcomes them, destroys the power of Satan. Let us remember that in the cross, Christ was not only a priest offering his life and a prophet declaring the righteousness and the mercy of God. He was a king doing kingly work, overcoming his enemies, your enemies, my enemies, by dealing with Satan, because he dealt with sin. The only thing, as it were, that could be a credible, possible weapon that Satan really had to destroy souls, well, he's provided a way of forgiveness. Do you know anything of that way of forgiveness? If you know that way of forgiveness, you're sharing in the victory of Christ over sin. Is this not the good news that deserves to be proclaimed? That the Lord God, well, he has come with strong hand. He is a strong deliverer. He is able to save sinners who trust in him. And have you laid a hold of this mighty one? And have you come under his banner? Have you enlisted in his kingdom? Have you said, I have done with the service of sin and the service of Satan? I come in repentance and cling to God's mercy in Christ and seek that forgiveness in him. Behold your God, the strong deliverer. And remember still, he remains the same. And having dealt with sin and dealt with Satan, if you are under the banner of Christ, you shall never be condemned. You shall be kept by God's grace to salvation. Behold your God, the strong deliverer. But notice, behold your God, the sovereign deliverer. We read, his arm shall rule for him. The arm often used for strength, as it is at work. Someone's flexing their muscles, they flex their arms. They're showing their strength. Well, that's what you have here. He is the strong sovereign, the active sovereign. Who is he? He is the one who rules. What do we read of in Matthew 28? All power and authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Who is Christ? Is he not King of kings and Lord of lords? Remember the picture in Revelation 5. There is the book of God's decree lying. Who is worthy to open the book and to administer it and to see it outwork? It seemed there was no one. Ah, but one is found. Who is he? The lamb that was slain. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. And he comes. And he sits in the middle of that throne. With God. Reigning with God. Because he is the second person of the triune, of the Trinity. And he, as a divine sovereign, the Messiah, can reign and does so. Behold him. Who's the king? Who's in control of the world today? Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:21, he is head over all things. It doesn't matter what you say. He's head over all things. And it's for the sake of his church. There he is, the ruler of the universe. Well, you think of the last past year that's gone by. Hasn't life seemed out of control? Are politicians, are scientists so aware that things can change? There's so many twists and turns. Our situation is so different from a year ago. Who would have thought that we would have lived through what we have lived through? Who knows what the future holds? And they'll promise you this, that, and the next thing. And if we are honest, we will say we do not know what the future holds. But here is our encouragement. Behold your God. You may be fearful for the future. You might be fearful for the future of the church or your own personal circumstances or just wondering what's going to happen. Well, remember, Christ reigns. Remember, his arm is ruling for him and for his cause and for his kingdom and for his people. And all that he is doing is forwarding that eternal plan and purpose of God. And everything that happens in the world will lead to the glory of God and will lead to the advancement of the kingdom of God and the salvation of your soul, dear believer. He has overcome the enemy. And he will increasingly overcome these enemies. And remember this, the kingdom of Christ will triumph. The church might be increasingly persecuted in places. Rebellion seems to continue in our own land. But remember, Christ's kingdom shall triumph. And you, dear believer, are secure. No one can pluck you out of Christ's hand. Because he is a divine saviour. And his father. He is the mighty father as well. You're doubly secure. I suppose we can say you're trebly secure. Because you're indwelt with by the infinitely divine and mighty Spirit of God. Behold your God. Remember, all that he is doing is for the good of his people, for the good of his church, for the glory of his great name. Remember these things. Behold these things. See the privileges that you have and gladly serve and obey Christ. There's one other thing to notice. He's a satisfied deliverer. He's not only a strong deliverer, a sovereign deliverer, he's also a satisfied deliverer. We read, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now that these words, reward and work, both relate to the wages. You hire someone and you give them their hire, their wages. Well, we remember that Christ was promised a reward. If he in obedience came into this world to give his life. We think of that everlasting covenant of grace, where Christ was given that command by the Father to lay down his life for his sheep. And he was promised what? Life and glory for himself and for his people. His people who are described in verse 11 as his flock. Well, his reward is with him, his work before him. He has got his reward. He has got his hire. Here he is, and he's seeing, I have saved this people. And he is satisfied. But he sees of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Behold, I'm then satisfied, having saved a people and delighting in his people. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means this. It means all the elect shall be saved. They'll be brought into the kingdom of God on earth. And they shall be translated into the kingdom of glory in heaven above. None shall fail to be saved. And it means this. He'll provide all. He'll provide for all your needs to bring you home to glory. Who knows what your needs are going to be in coming days? Who knows what trials and troubles or difficulties or heartaches might come your way? Who knows how your life might be turned upside down? Well, whether it's blessings we receive in this new year or trials and troubles come our way, remember, He will provide for you in all your needs and not fail to bring you home to glory. And you shall share in that heavenly kingdom with Christ. He's like the king with the spoils of war. But as Psalm 68 reminds us, he's not a king who thinks, I'm keeping the spoils for myself. I'll only give out what I need to keep the peasants in hand and loyal. Oh no, our Christ is a generous, loving king. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. He delights in sharing the spoils of war. He'll provide for his church. Don't we need ministers? Well, he gives those ministers the gifts to his church. Ephesians 4. You can read that later on. It makes that clear. But you also have many other gifts that we need. He'll provide for us. Behold your God then. Behold the strong, sovereign, satisfied deliverer. Let us take comfort from these things. Personally, as a congregation, he'll provide for us in days to come. But then secondly, behold your God as the shepherding saviour. There is a slight change in the picture. I say only a slight change because often the kings were viewed as the shepherds of the people. The sad thing is, often those kings who were called to be shepherds of the people were ruthless, were selfish. They trampled over the sheep and neglected the sheep rather than fed them. And the likes of Ezekiel 34 is a classic description of that, a criticism of the leaders of the church of Ezekiel's day, one reason why they ended up in captivity. They were often ruthless. But here is Christ, the Good Shepherd, the Lord God who feeds his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom, and gently leads those that are with young. Well, we might perhaps summarize this in two ways. Notice, first of all, the total care of the shepherd. His total care. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. The word there, feed, is not literally feeding. If we were to translate this literally, it would be, he will shepherd his flock like a shepherd. Or he will pastor his flock like a pastor. In other words, it's not just feeding, it's everything that the sheep need, this one does. What will he do? What will he do for you? Well, he will feed his sheep. After all, don't the sheep need grass and water that they might be nourished and remain healthy? Don't we need that spiritually for ourselves? Has he not provided for us his word and spirit? And those who will teach it to us? Friends, behold your God. He's a shepherd who feeds you. And look to Christ to teach you. As you come to God's word yourself, as you're under the preaching of the word. Look to Christ. Don't look to the minister. Look to Christ to feed you through his servants. Remember, he is the good shepherd, and he will feed you as you look to him to teach you. As we said the other day, there's much that is unhelpful to our souls in this world. There is much poison in the teaching that we're constantly bombarded with in the world, but we find nothing poisonous in the good word of Christ. Are there not times when you've been weary? Perhaps today you're feeling a bit weary. And then you find you turn to Scripture. And as you turn to Scripture, you find the Lord refreshing you with his word. A text of Scripture speaks to you, it encourages you. How often does that happen? Give thanks to Christ by his Spirit. Through the reading of the word, through reading a book based on Scripture, or through the preaching of the word, feed your soul and look to draw strength from Christ day by day. Doesn't the shepherd also lead his sheep? He goes before them, he leads them. Well, let us detect the voice of Christ in his word, and let us follow Christ. Behold him. Let your resolution be in this new year to follow Christ, to lead him. And as Peter puts it, to walk in his footsteps. We've all walked in people's footsteps at different times. You know what it's like to actually literally try and walk in someone's footsteps. That's what we're to do with Christ. To walk in his footsteps. To follow the leader. He's passed through this life. There's nowhere that he has not gone except sin. And therefore you are safe as you follow his footsteps. He's an example in all situations, and he has even gone into the grave to sweeten it for us. Let us remember these things. Let us behold him feeding and leading his sheep. What does the shepherd do? He restores his sheep. Sometimes we're weary, like the sheep. After the hot summer, weary and not in the best of conditions, but then the green grass begins to grow, the fresh grass, and he comes and he leads us for the pastures, the green pastures. And where there is refreshment for our soul. Or sometimes it's a case of us straying. We do stray at times. Let us look to him to restore us back to the right way. Let us be thankful that he will never abandon us. Yes, if we stray, he will chasten us that we might return to him. But he's a loving shepherd. Behold him. What confidence we can have. He will care for us. He will not abandon us. Rather, he will protect us. After all, isn't that what the shepherd does? He protects the sheep. The hireling doesn't. He flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. He's only in it for money. But Christ knows his sheep. He's in a relationship with them. He knows you. He loves you. He saved you from your sin. He gave his life for you. And he will guard his sheep with his strong arm. Whether it's in the valley of the shadow of death, or in a situation where you are surrounded by enemies, he will guard you and keep you. Sometimes from trials, sometimes in trials. But he's determined to bring you home to the fold above.
And therefore he will protect you because you are one of his sheep. That's the privilege that the people of God have. He will not allow one of his sheep to be lost. Do you see his total care? Give thanks for that. Behold him. Place your confidence in him. There's no need to be troubled or anxious when you're beholding your God as the shepherd who totally cares. There's one other thing that's mentioned here, his tender care. Aren't these beautiful words? He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, one of the beautiful things about the truth is this. It deals with us personally. And Christ knows us personally. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. We read in that parable in John 10 of how he calls his own sheep by name. We've all got different names. Does Christ know you by name? Are you responding, hearing his call, and following him? He knows our needs. There's reference here to the young lambs and the ewes that are nursing their young. Here he is with his eye on the needy. And you see the gentleness of the strong sovereign. Here's the mighty one, but how gentle. He gathers the lambs with his arm. You think of a strong, burly shepherd picking up a little fragile lamb so gently. Picking it up and then putting it into his bosom. The picture is of the fold of a cloak. So it's a place of protection and warmth. Carrying it. Behold your God. The power of God, but the gentleness of God. The power of Christ, but the gentleness of Christ. He doesn't despise the young believer. He doesn't despise the weak believer. He doesn't despise the poorly believer. He doesn't drive the ewes that are nursing. He gently leads those that are with young. They can't be hurried. It won't help them. It won't help their young. Or the patience of Christ. Think of Christ's patience with you. Isn't he patient with you? Should we not be making better progress? But how patient he is with us. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. You think of the patience of Christ with his disciples. Oh, be thankful that we have a tender shepherd. And that all that he does in love for his sheep. Isn't that the guarantee? He will guide us. He will care for us. He will protect us. He will bring us home to glory. He's patient with us and gentle. Well, we may often try his patience. We may feel at times what a failure we have been. But let us be thankful that he is tender and loving and patient. So here's a word which is good news, is it not? Dear believer, is this not good news for you? You have every reason to have confidence in Christ. Who knows what the future holds? All flesh is as grass. That's what you're like. Your goodliness will soon be withered away. You'll soon be old and done and soon be buried in the grave. How uncertain life is. But God's word stands forever. And here's the good news. Our Saviour
is a strong, sovereign Saviour and a shepherding Saviour. Have confidence in Him. And go on faithfully trusting in Him, obeying Him as the sheep of His pasture. Make sure that this one is your King. Make sure that this one is the shepherd that you are listening to and following. As those who follow Him, who trust in Him, who are under His banner, who have these blessings. Make sure that's you. And if it is you, rejoice and behold your God. Let us pray. Our Lord God, bless thy truth to us. Oh, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We bless thee that he is the mighty sovereign and the tender shepherd, and that we can have every confidence in him. Bless thy truth then to us, and grant that in these uncertain days we might have quiet confidence in thee, our God. Keep us looking to thyself. How often we look to problems, how often we look to self or to others, but teach us daily to behold our God and keep our eyes